11 to 24. I'm reading from the NIV. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance, the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to the sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness.
Thanks, Phil. Keep your Bibles open there. That's where we're going to be. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, that it's true and it's living. And Ephesians has a lot of big ideas in it. I pray that you'll be with us now and please help us to get those ideas, to get the Christian life. So please help me to be clear, and help us to learn from you and write what you have for us, for each one of us on our heart by your Spirit. Amen. On Thursday nights, you'll usually find me down at the local squash courts playing squash with a bunch of blokes who are nearly all about 20 years younger than me. Now, I love it because I usually win. Now That's not because I'm fitter or stronger or more agile, and I'm not full of myself, okay? Not much anyway. Now, the reason I win is because I keep my position on the court. Squash is all about thinking. It's not about running around and going crazy, okay? It doesn't matter if it's on the squash court or on a football field or the battlefield or even just a quiet game of chess. The cardinal rule in all of them is not to get caught out of position. Get in the wrong position, get in the wrong place, and the opposition, if they're any good, will see the gap and take advantage every time. Now, the same thing applies to the Christian life. We have a crafty, deceitful, scheming opposition. I see all the time Christian men who lose the battle, who go backwards in the Christian life, because when it's all boiled down, they're just out of position. They're in the wrong place. About 4 years ago, a fellow came to see me with his wife. They walked in. I knew there was trouble from the look on their face. He told me that he'd committed adultery, but he told me it wasn't the first time. He told me a lot of other stuff as his wife just sat there and quietly wept. She was a committed Christian who came to church regularly. He came irregularly, and what I heard made me wonder if he was actually a Christian at all. So here's a man who's totally defeated by life's battle, devastated and completely broken. Well, as I said, that's about 4 years ago. Now everything has changed. I've seen a steady growth in him, a genuine strength in their marriage. I now see and hear from others that the fruit of the Spirit is growing in his life. It's one of those amazing stories of God's power and grace. Now, what happened to him? What happened? Firstly, he was out of position with God and in life. What changed? Well, by God's grace, he got in the right position. He was in the wrong place before God, but now he's in the right place. Now he's in the right place in God's plan. And so by God's grace, he's winning the battle. So what I want to talk to you about in this talk, about our place in God's plan. In a nutshell, I want you to see that this is your place, okay? And here's pretty much what I'm going to say. Your place is in Christ, right? Your place is in Christ in the church. In Christ in church. Your place is in Christ in church, being equipped for the battle. That's pretty much 3 points of what I'm going to be saying. That's your place. In Christ in church, being equipped. Our standard way of thinking about being a Christian is exactly that, to be a Christian. But, you know, the Apostle Paul never uses the word Christian to describe believers. That's just descriptions from other people. Now, he describes himself, he describes believers, other believers, as being in Christ. That variations of that little phrase, in Christ, I think it's about 27 times it comes up in Ephesians, for example. That being a Christian is not so much about me or even about my final destination, heaven or hell, but about our location in life, our position, our place. I want you to think about this and get it. To be a Christian is to be in Christ. And we've seen that already. Just look back to chapter 1, verse 7, to show you how we've seen it already. 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption, through his blood the forgiveness of sins. In him, in Christ. Look over at 1:13. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. As we saw earlier in chapter 2, that having been bought from in sin and death to in Christ, having life, that we are now relocated. Look at 2 verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. So I want to get you to think about your Christianity not so much in terms of your final destination, but your location, your identity, your place, your purpose in Christ. That's actually what it means to be under his headship, to have all things united in him. You see, I think we've uploaded into Christianity our just crass Western individualism. So we think Christianity is all about us. It's all about me being saved. I was going to hell, now I'm going to heaven, so I'm happy. The gospel is preached that way, and people speak about it that way. I was talking to a plumber one day, a couple of years ago, and he knew I was a minister. He told me quite offhandedly that he got saved at a tent meeting once. Yeah, I got saved once, about 5 years ago. I was a bit surprised because his language was pretty vivid on the job. So I asked him where he went to church. Oh, he said, I don't go to church. I just got saved. You don't have to go to church to be saved. No, right. Is that your understanding of Christianity? It's just about you getting saved and having a different destination? It's not the Apostle Paul's understanding. We went from death and condemnation to life and exaltation in Christ, he says. When that happened, we also went from being objects of God's wrath to being God's workmanship. We saw that 2 verse 10. That in Christ we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, it's a total and complete change of our life. A change of our destination, yes, but also of our identity, our position, our purpose to be in Christ. A Christian ought to change everything. When I was born, I was called Bruce Alexander Bennett. That's my name. When I was born again, Paul's saying, my name is now Bruce Christ. I need to think of myself like that. My identity's changed. That defeated, devastated man I told you about, as it turned out, was not a Christian at all. He was not born again. He was not in Christ. He just hung around with Christians and married a Christian woman. There's a lot of blokes who do that, you know, because Christian women are great women. But he was never converted himself. As we talked, I realised that. I realised that he had never repented of his sin. He'd just hidden it, made excuses about it. But he never stopped actually walking the way of the world, the way of sin, the way of Satan. He never, ever had really submitted to the lordship of Christ. He was completely self-deceived, following his own cravings. He was completely out of place. He wasn't in Christ. But that changed. He turned from sin to Christ, from death to life in repentance and faith. He's now in Christ, and that has changed everything. And can I encourage you to look at the Christian life the way Jesus does? He says that we are known by our fruit, by what our life produces. Luke 6:43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes gathered from a bramble bush. There's no fruit, there's no root. If there's the wrong fruit, it's the wrong tree. Stop making excuses for yourself or for your mate. When repentance is called for, call for it. See, the gospel is repent and believe. That's what I did with this guy. He got himself in the right position, or by God's grace, God got him in the right position. A man must be in Christ to be a new creation. The old will not pass away if he's not, if you're not. Being in the right place in God's plan starts with being in Christ. And as I said, that changes everything. It changes who you are. It changes your position, your place and purpose in life. But it's a little hard to get your head around, isn't it? To be in Christ. I think it makes sense. Your old life died when Jesus died on the cross. He took your old life to the grave, so the new life you live now is lived in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says it pretty well. I have been crucified with Christ, so I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But how can you be in heaven with him in the heavenly realms and yet still here on earth doing time, you know, doing those good works that God prepared for us to do? It's kind of a bit weird, isn't it? It's just amazing how helpful the NRL is. I thought it's a bit like this, and I'll admit it outright. I'm a Manly supporter, okay? So be kind to me. Don't pick on me, all right? But they're still in the comp. Anyway, I was thinking it's a little bit like being a first grade rugby league player, like Jamie Lyon, okay? He plays for Manly. Go the Eagles. Now, Jamie has a seat in the clubhouse, right? His photo's there. He has life membership. He has all the privileges, a secure future as one of Manly's first grade rugby league players. But at the moment, where's he supposed to be? What's his job at the moment? It's not to be in the clubhouse, is it? Glory hasn't come yet. It's a fair way off. No, the competition is still on. His place is out in the paddock, in position, serving the team. That's a bit like us. Yes, we are saved. Our salvation is secure. It's sure because we're in Christ and he is in heaven. He will never be removed. I will never be removed. It's great. But the season isn't ended. The times have not yet reached their fulfilment. 1 verse 10. So in the meantime, our place is here, in position, serving the team. What is our position? Our place in God's plan? It's like I said, it's in Christ, in the church, serving Team Jesus. You see, because all Christians are in Christ, so we are all united together. We're all on the one team. Every one of us here today who is a Christian is in Christ, so guess what? We're all in the one place. We're united. Not united by our good looks or intelligence or whatever else we might like to be, or our bikers club, you know. I ride a Suzuki, they ride Harleys. That's not what unites us, but we are united in Christ. And that's where Ephesians takes us. So in chapter 2, just look at the language Paul uses to describe people who are in Christ. He's talked about how the hostility's broken down. So look at 2 verse 19. Because of all that he's done on the cross, he now says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens. You see, it's like we're a group, we're a team, we have a commonality. Fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, God's family, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together. We're like this building and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are in Christ and he is in us. It all speaks of our intrinsic unity. We're all on the same team. And all those different metaphors are pulled together in the New Testament in Ephesians, particularly as the idea of being one body of Christ or the church. God has an eternal plan. Our position, our place in that plan is firstly to be in Christ. And then because we are in him, united in him, we form one body, which we call the church. Just look at 3 verse 10 and see what God thinks of the church. See the part it plays in his purposes. I'm not sure what you think of church, but this is what God thinks. 3 verse 10, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? I can imagine sometimes you might invite someone to church and you go, oh, you want to come to church? Why don't you try a different line? Say, hey, do you want to see the manifold wisdom of God on display? The God who created the universe, you want to see it actually in action? He's going to go, yeah, well, come to church. It's a slightly different take, isn't it? What do you think of church? How often do you go? How big a priority is church in your week's set of priorities? Church is a gathering. That's what the word means, together. Bible study is a church. Growth group, I'm not sure what you call it here, where you are. I hope you have them. Are you in a growth group? My observation, and in fact my great concern, is that there are many Christian men who don't seem to see church as a priority at all. On a Sunday, it's not the priority, you know, it's not the priority, but just one of a bunch of options. The slightest change in plans or circumstances seems to take blokes away from church. Oh, I was up late last night. Oh, I go and fishing with a mate. Every now and then, oh, yeah, I'm trying to witness to him. Oh, yeah, okay, that's great. What part does church play in your life? My plumber friend reckoned you didn't have to go to church to be saved, but Paul would say, how can you not be in church if you're in Christ? My son Lloyd, who I mentioned earlier, lives in Wee Waa, 5 hours from my place, so we don't get to see each other that much. He's a builder, he's busy, I'm a minister, I'm busy. The other day I'm driving to church and my phone goes off, hands free, it's okay, and it's Lloyd. And he said, g'day Dad, how are you going? I said, look mate, I'm sorry, I can't talk, I'm on my way to church. He said, I know that. He said, mate, I just got to tell you, I'm driving through Orange right now. I said, oh really? He said, look, I'm sorry it's worked out like this. He said, I'm on the way to the snow with a few mates from Wee Waa, from church. But he said, oh, I just couldn't drive through Orange and not give you a call. I just couldn't do it. See, our bond, we're family, we're united, we're like that. We love each other. And he couldn't be within, you know, a stone's throw of me and not just give me a call. Well, Christians have an even deeper unity than that. Chapter 4 kicks off by Paul saying that we are to make every effort to maintain the unity that we have in Christ. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. You get the message? One, one, one. Now, there might be a whole lot of reasons why church might not float your boat. As someone who leads a church, I'm not going to poke fun at anyone. Ministers who run churches or guys who find church hard. But please, don't give it up. Because as we will see, it is at church that we are equipped and trained and matured so that we can fight the battle. That's what church is for. It's for equipping us for service in God's purposes, to be able to do those good works which God planned in eternity for us to do. That's what our passage says. We began at verse 11. So speaking about the Lord Jesus, it says he gave, verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As the head of the body, as the Lord of the body, Jesus has given to the church different gifts to equip his body. He could have given us all kind of gifts, I guess. But here he's like our fitness instructor. He's laid down for us a very specific training regime. These gifts are peculiar. They're actually types of people. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. All of these, while slightly different, have one thing in common. They're all people who speak God's word, don't they? That's what they do. As I said, Jesus could have given the church any kind of gift, but there's something that is really obviously a priority for him here, isn't there? He gives us people who teach and declare God's word because that is how we will be matured for service. And it's pretty obvious why God's word is so important. We need to prepare for the tricks and deceits and the schemes that come to us in daily life. We need to be taught truth because we live in a world of lies, a world that is led by the father of all lies. And there are three clear outcomes that he wants to see come from all this. Just look at verses 12 to 13. Firstly, he wants to prepare us for the works of service that he saved us to do, verse 12. Secondly, he wants us to reach unity in our faith and knowledge of him. Our faith there means the body of truth, the beliefs that we have faith in, that we trust in. We need to know of those things and be constantly reminded of those things so that we believe in the truth and not in whatever lie is drifting past. See, where else do you hear what God has actually said and what it actually means for life? Nowhere else, just church. In our gatherings, Bible study groups. They may not be electric. They may not be the most exciting thing you do all week, but boy, are they important. Third thing he wants. He wants us to come to a fuller knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God, so that we'll grow more like him. Something that people say to me all the time is, gee, your boys are like you. I go, are they really? And they go, yeah. I go, well, makes sense really, because they know me really well. They've grown up with me. They've spent time with me. They actually believe what I believe. They have the same kind of values. No wonder they're like me. Simply put, he wants us to grow up and become mature men of God. To grow up like our Lord and Saviour, so that we walk like he does. You see how if you're not in church, then you will not be equipped. You won't be built up and mature in your faith. That if you're not in church, then you're out of place. You're giving your opponent, Satan, your indwelling opponent of sin, an advantage over you. Maturity really matters, doesn't it? Our youngest daughter, Steph, is off to uni next year. She wanted to go this year. She's a great kid, very determined, headstrong. I think she's wonderful, but my wife and I thought she's not ready. We got to just hang on to her for another year, mature her a bit. So we kept her back. Can I ask you to think about your maturity for a moment, your spiritual maturity, your Christian maturity? On a scale of 1 to 10, you know, 1 being immature, 10 fully matured, how are you? How secure are you in your faith? Do you understand it? Are you able to articulate it? How much like Jesus are you? Would you look like brothers? How ready are you to do the works of service that God has prepared for you to do? 1 to 10, where do you think you are? Christ gives these word gifts to us, his body, so that you and I grow to be more like him through a better knowledge of him. Now, through these last chapters of Ephesians, Paul sort of threads this thread that helps us think about what it means to be spiritually mature. It's the idea of walking. And I want to just quickly show it to you because it'll help you in your future reading and thinking of Ephesians. So just follow with me. Go back to chapter 2. It actually started in chapter 2 where it says that we were walking in the way of the world, 2 verse 2, following the course of the world. That's the way we were walking. Now, I'm using the ESV here because it actually respects the word work, walk all the way through. The NIV doesn't do that. 2 verse 10, God has prepared beforehand a way that we are to walk, a way to walk. Now 4 verse 1, we are called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. There it is again, walk. 5 verse 2, we are told to walk in love as Christ loved. 5 verse 8, walk as children of light. 5 verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. See, church is where we are prepared for the walk of life, where we learn to walk the walk, the walk that God has prepared for us to walk. And now look at chapter 4, verse 17 from our reading. We are to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. 4:14 tells us why all this is so important. Look at 4:14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by cunning schemes, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Life is a battle, isn't it? We've got to understand it's a battle of ideas. People live the way they live because of what they actually believe. My next door neighbour lives completely for materialism because he thinks that's all there is. He doesn't realise that he believes that. He's just following his ideas. But he lives the way he lives because of what he believes. He follows the winds and waves of doctrine of truth that blow his way and they push him this way and that. Life is a battle of ideas. And there are cunning lies and deceitful schemes which Satan sends to trick us. I think it's actually easy to see the big ones coming. You know, you see the J-dubs walking down the street and you know what's going to come. They're going to come up and tell you that Jesus isn't who he says he was. And you go, well, you know, like, yeah, you know, all the lights are going off. Or you watch Q&A. One of the most irritating people they have on there lately is a bloke called Lawrence Krauss. He's just annoying. What is he? He's an experimental cosmologist. Experimental? Hello? And yet he talks like he's got it all sorted. It's easy to spot the big bad wolf, isn't it? But it's not so easy to catch deceitful schemes before they catch you. So, you walk to the mailbox. Mine fairly blank. As you walk back to the house, you notice in the junk mail there's a sale on at Repco. It tells you that you can save money if you go there and spend over $100 and the sale ends today. Wow. I can save money if I go and spend $100. And there's a Karcher pressure washer going for $200. Wow, what a bargain. So your wife is fairly compliant, so you mount a good case about this tool that you now definitely need, though 5 minutes you hadn't even thought of it. Your next door neighbour's got one, so you want one. And so you're off to save $15 by spending $200 on a pressure washer that you don't need. What just happened? A subtle suggestion, the breath of wind that blew up a wave that pushed you this way instead of that. You say, well, what's this got to do with Christian maturity? What's this got to do with my Christian walk? Well, I want to say it's got everything to do with it. Let's think about what this actually is. It's one of the devil's most successful and deceitful schemes of modern times for men. Junk mail. Without you knowing it, he's exposed your soft underbelly. He has tapped into your greed. Your neighbour has one and you haven't. You can save money by spending more. And he has turned you, he's trying to and he's actually done it, he's turned you into an idolater. Hidden in the background of all this is your greed, your sinful heart that will turn the good things of this wonderful world, Karcher pressure cleaners are just fantastic, into God things. Isn't that right? And how do we know that? We understand that it is idolatry because the next day at church, what are you going to be talking about? Your identity in Christ or the new bargain basement Karcher pressure washer that you got? And in church, as the collection plate comes around, you realise you've got nothing to give to the work of the gospel because you spent it on a new idol. And you feel like a fool. You wonder, why was it that I didn't have the maturity to say no to myself, no to the schemes of the devil? So you stop looking for the big false doctrines out there. They're easy to spot. And start thinking about the way you walk, the way you live. Christian maturity. You see, you still need to grow. And the place to do that is in church, in Bible study, or meeting with a mate for prayer and encouragement. Church is the place where we learn truth, where we are encouraged in the truth to grow more like Christ, as each of us does our bit as a part of the body serving one another. See, at church, the body is exercised. At church, the body is grown and matured and made ready for service and prepared so that when we go back to our homes, we're prepared for the week ahead that we can walk like Christ. Look at verse 15. See, church is a place where we exercise this. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Church is the place where we are prepared for the battle of the coming week, where we are taught how to walk through the week as Christ's men and not the devil's or our own. And notice that the way our society walks is a direct result of the fact that they don't know the truth. It says that they walk, verse 17, in the futility of their minds. They'd be offended to be told that, wouldn't they? Lawrence Krauss, you're just walking in the futility of your mind, Lawrence. Wouldn't he be offended? I'd love to say it to him. Because it's true. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. See, but look what he says then. He expects better things of us, of Christians, doesn't he? He assumes they've been to church, you see. Look what he says. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. He's expecting that they've learned Christ. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. 22, what have they learnt? To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And life is a battle. It's a battle of beliefs and ideas. It's a battle to no longer walk the way we used to walk, but walk the way our Lord and Saviour would have us walk. It's a battle to say no to the deeds of self and Satan, and yes to the good works that God has given us to do. Church is where it happens. For some time I've been proposing a new name for church. Okay, here's what it is. In from the trenches. That's what I think church is. It's in from the trenches. See, we gather, don't we? See, we talk about the gathering a lot, but we gather from somewhere. We gather from the trenches. It's a battle out there. And we come in and we get our bandages wound. We get a resupply of ammo. We sing some marching tunes, some, you know. We talk to the commanding officer and we hear from his word. We get our orders for the week. And then we go back to the trenches. That's how we need to think about church. That's how we need to go back and lead our churches. And stop thinking it's some kind of retirement home until we die and go to heaven or... I don't know. What do people think church is? A club? Clubs are when there's no war on, but there's a war on. I started telling you about a man who was totally defeated. He came to Christ, wonderful. But just as importantly as that, he attends church as regular as clockwork. He joined a Bible study group and is as regular as clockwork. In fact, I told him that if he came to me with the same problems in 2 years' time and I asked him, are you still in your Bible study group? And he said no. I told him that I would not talk to him until he went and joined a Bible study group and met with his brothers and grew as a Christian man. I said, if you're not in a Bible study group, that tells me you're not serious, and that tells me I'm wasting my time. There's a few blokes back at Orange who'd tell you that I've said that to them. They get a bit offended, but I'm serious. Serious. This is God's plan, see. His life has completely changed because now he's a man in the right position. He's in Christ and he's in the church, being grown and strengthened and matured. His wife cannot believe it. Neither can I. Hebrews 10, I'll finish with these words. You'll have heard them before, but we've got to take notice of them. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love, toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You probably came here with some mates from your church. Can I suggest that over lunch you get together and you talk about how you can do church better, how you can commit to church, how you can get some men's Bible studies going in from the trenches so that when you go back to the trenches, you can fight the fight. It's not rocket science. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us every good thing, not only salvation, but your Spirit to strengthen and renew us, your Word to train and teach us, brothers at arms to encourage us. Lord, please help us to see life for what it is. Fighting a battle here in your name, honouring you until you call us home. So we pray, Lord, that you will teach us from your word and that you will change us to be men who walk like Jesus walked. Amen.